Well, as you can see, Lamplighter's Dynamic Marriage class is coming up real soon. Actually, the first class begins January 19th, which is 2 weeks, but we got to order materials for that. So we're probably going to put a registration deadline probably like within about the next week or so. And guys, just so you know, the class fills up pretty quickly, and the enrollment is limited. There's only room for like 8, and I think we're almost at 6 now, 5 or 6 somewhere in there. Nicole and I facilitate that class. If you need more information about it, you can go to Lamplighter's website. It's on there, or you can talk to my lovely wife, Nicole, if she could stand up for just a second. She loves it when I embarrass her like that. So, or you can talk to me. We facilitate the class together. Anyway, truly, you are God's faithful. If there's any favored sons and daughters of the living Lord, it has to be those that get up and come to early service on a day like this. And so we're really, really going to pray that you guys are blessed today. And so anyway, this is the first one of the new year, 2014. Can you believe it's 2014 already? It's like, man, the time goes fast. This is the time of like resolutions, New Year resolutions. I don't know if you guys do that or not, but usually it's one of those times where we think about starting a new diet. That's one that I have to do. You know, I've certainly put on the holiday 8, and I need to get rid of that again. So I'm going to start to get serious about that tomorrow. Right, that's like always the best time to start something. So tomorrow, or maybe you're thinking about going back to the gym, or you know, getting your prayer life revved back up again, or getting back into a Bible study, or maybe working on your marriage. Those will all be good things. And this is also the time of year where we kind of look back on the last year. You know, right? What became of the resolutions that we made in 2013? You know, what were our successes? What were our failures? How have I changed over the last year? And where has the time gone? Anyway, you know, in the Bible, we're often it's often suggested that we take a look at our time. In fact, in Psalm 39:4, it says, "Lord, remind me of how brief my time on earth will be." And in Psalm 90:12, it says, "Teach us to number our days." Now, of course, you guys are probably know that these days there's like phone apps and computer programs that do just about everything. Did you know there's one that'll help you to number your days? Okay, and actually about a month ago, I went to this website, and after asking me some questions about, you know, body composition and lifestyle and habits and stuff, it actually gave me a death date. Okay, it's January 2nd, 2043, in case you guys were wondering. And then it also appeared on my computer screen like this countdown. And started counting down the days until that was going to happen. Okay? It's actually looks something like this if you advance the slide one. Anyway, that ends at this time, this morning, as of this morning, it was 10,590 days I have left. Okay? Now, at this point, 10,590 days, that seems like a long time. You know, it still seems like way more than enough time to get all the stuff done that I need to get done. But those 10,590 days, they're measured in what we call chronos. Okay, actually, in the Bible, there's a couple of Greek words that are translated time. Chronos is one of those. Chronos is the literal clock time. It's like the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks. If I were to ask you what time it is, you would tell me chronos. Okay, the literal clock time. Okay, but there's another word, translated time. It's probably more important. It's the one that we're going to spend some time, some chronos time, today on. And that's a word called kairos. Okay, kairos is like the right time. It's the perfect time. It's the opportune time. Usually in the Bible, it's the appointed time of God. Okay, the time where God is going to do something. Okay, and it seems in God's plan, there are these like windows of opportunities, moments in time where things need to take place. Okay, those are kairos moments. Okay, and this is usually the point where God has to do something special in the world or something special in the life of one of his people. Okay, and Jesus often referred to my time. In John 7, verse 8, we read, "I'm not going to the festival because my time has not yet come." Now, he's talking about kairos time. He's talking about his appointed time. Right? There's certain times where Jesus was supposed to do things. He wasn't about to do things before it was the perfect time, before it was the opportune time, before it was the right time. Okay? Now these are the now times, the God times, what I call the Kairos moments. And in these Kairos moments, I believe that we have like opportunities. We have like special opportunities for special blessings if we are obedient, right? And we're willing to do what God asks us to do. There's special blessings in there. And I also believe that if we fail to respond appropriately or if we wait too long, that we can miss out on those opportunities. We can miss out on those special blessings. Now, guys, I'll just tell you, in my life, I've experienced a lot of those Kairos moments, and some I responded in time, and I responded appropriately. Like not too long ago, there was this just brief, opportune moment where I was able to retire early from public education and move into a full-time ministry. You know, it was a set of circumstances that didn't exist right before that and doesn't exist now. It was like this window, and I need to move on that. Unfortunately, I did. But there's also been some times along the way where those Kairos moments have come up and I've failed to respond appropriately. Okay? And there's been a variety of reasons, but usually it happens because I'm afraid. You know, I'll be honest, there's times where I find it really hard to trust God. There's times where I've been afraid. There's times where I haven't done the things that I knew I was supposed to do. And so I thought out this morning I would start off by sharing one of those with you. This is a story of a boy named Alex, okay? Actually, it was years and years ago, okay? Nicole and I were asked to consider taking this young boy into our home and acting like his foster parents and giving him a place to stay and kind of raising him up as our own, okay? His name was Alex, and Alex's mother had been in a motorcycle accident, okay? And because of the head injuries and the severe brain damage that she sustained, she was going to be left a vegetable for ever. Okay? There's no way that she was ever going to be able to take care of her kids. And actually, she'd led a pretty sordid life up until that point, which resulted in three kids, okay, from three different men, none of whom she married, and none who stayed around to actually be father to their children. Okay? And so there were three of them. There was Alex, who was 8 at the time, Amelia, who was 5, and Anna, who was 3. Okay? Now, with the mother no longer able to care for the kids, okay, they started to begin to look for suitable homes to place them in. Okay, now Amelia, the middle child, she seemed to be the best adapted and the most normal. She seemed to have the least emotional scars because all the kids were scarred up a bit from the kind of life that they'd led with their mother and all the men she'd had in and out of her place, and they all had issues. Okay, but Amelia seemed to be the most normal with the least issues, and so actually her kindergarten teacher agreed to take her right away. She's like, yeah, I'll take Amelia. She's a great kid. Okay, but she didn't really have room for the other two, and so they still needed a place for Alex, and they needed a place for Anna. Okay, and in the meantime, they were placed with relatives as temporarily while they were looking for a more permanent situation. And friends of ours brought that situation to our attention and asked us if we would consider taking Anna. Okay? Now, Anna was as cute as could be. You know, she's like 3 years old. Nicole fell in love with her like right away. You know? And so we started to immediately, we started to pray about it, we started to seriously consider taking Anna. Okay? Because we had the room, we had the desire, you know, we really, we'd always hoped that Cora could have another brother or sister, a younger brother or sister, and but it didn't work out. Nicole and I really weren't able to have any more children, so it really seemed like this special blessing from God, okay? And so we started to spend time with Anna. We started to have her for the day and then overnight and then sometimes on the weekends and sort of for longer periods than that, and she had some issues going on. She was really, really, really quiet, almost never talked. Okay, and in fact, she almost never moved. If you put her on the couch to watch TV, that's where she stayed until you got her and moved her to the table or someplace else. Okay, so she definitely had some issues, but she loved to be held, and she was about as submissive and obedient a child as you could possibly imagine. It just seemed to be like a no-brainer to take Anna. Okay, but then we found out that Alex, the oldest one, he wasn't doing so well. Okay, he'd actually been placed with his uncle, who was a gay man, in a one-bedroom apartment with his live-in boyfriend. Okay, and in that situation, Alex had begun to act out. Okay, he was acting out at home, he was acting out at school, he was having these huge violent outbursts and these issues with anger. okay? But he'd never had that kind of violence before, and so it was thought that perhaps if his environment changed, that maybe those issues would go away again. Okay, and so we were asked now to start to think and pray about taking Alex instead of Anna. Okay, well, as it turned out, I was actually going on a men's retreat that very same weekend, and so I decided, I'm going to dedicate this weekend to praying about Alex, and asking for God's direction in that. Okay, and wouldn't you know it, right in the middle of the weekend, I came across this verse. It's Luke 18:16, which reads, "But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And literally at that time, it was as if God were speaking directly to me, and telling me, you know what, you need to make sure that Alex is not hindered from coming to me. In fact, you need to make sure that Alex comes to me. Okay? And, the kingdom of God belongs to children like that, the ones that have been cast down by life, the ones that have been abused by those who are supposed to be loving them and taking care of them, okay? And literally it was as if God was telling me, you know what, Alex is more important than anything else that you're doing right now. And so when I came back from that retreat, I went to Nicole and I said, Nicole, this is what God revealed to me. I think we're supposed to take Alex. And she told me that she'd been praying about it and she was starting to get the same sense. And then at the same time, she started to tell me how she was scared. She was afraid. Okay, she started to tell me some other stories that she'd been hearing about Alex. The most recent one was that a couple of weeks before that, okay, he'd literally broken the arm of his teacher in the behavioral disordered school that he was attending, okay, in some kind of a violent outburst. And Nicole was really, really afraid of what Alex might do to Cora, who was only like 6 at the time. Okay, and she was afraid, but we had the sense that that's what we were supposed to do. And so Nicole asked me, she said, would you mind if we ask God for a sign? And guys, I'm not usually one to put God to a test like that, and I'm not advocating that any of you do either. Okay, but nonetheless, we decided to ask God for a very specific sign. Okay, in fact, we asked God for 2 signs. Just to make sure, it's kind of like Gideon, first asking for the dry fleece and then asking for one that was wet. We asked for 2 things, okay? And we were going to have Alex and his uncle come over and visit, and we say, well, he's not a very affectionate kid. He's never really shown a lot of affection. And so the first sign would be that sometime during the evening when he was with us, unsolicited, he would come up and give Nicole a hug. Okay, now, Nicole, kids warm up to her pretty quickly, and so that didn't seem to be that far out of the realm of possibility. And so we also asked for another sign, okay, that also, after he had given Nicole a hug, that he would then come and give me a hug. Unsolicited, uninvited, he would just come up and hug me. Now, kids don't warm up to me nearly as fast for a number of different reasons, and so it seemed way less likely that that second part was going to happen than the first, okay? And so now, with our fleece laid out before God, we welcomed Alex and his uncle into our home. Okay, and Gacy was everything we feared he would be. Okay, for an 8-year-old, he was big. He was way big for his age and mature way beyond his years. He'd led a tough life, and he was a tough kid. Okay, and he was extremely aggressive, and he was a smart kid. He knew for sure why he was there. He knew he was there being interviewed, right? So he was probably on his best behavior. And nonetheless, he came across as a kid that could really be a threat to my daughter. In fact, I remember specifically, I was sitting in the living room talking with the uncle, and Nicole was at the table visiting with Alex, and she said, Rod, you need to come out here. I was like, okay. And so I went over there, and she said, Alex, tell Rod what you just said. Okay. And he looked up at me and said, you know what? I hit, I kick, I bite, I hurt people. I'm like, really? I said, you're not going to try that with me, are you? And this kid, literally, he pauses. He looks me up. He looks me down. He pauses for a second. He says, no, I think you'll be okay. I'm like, okay. Needless to say, the entire time that Alex was with us, it was very, very tense. Okay? And yet, the evening was coming to a close. He hadn't shown the slightest inclination to show any kind of affection at all. Okay? And so when it was time for Alex to leave, we started to breathe a little bit of a sigh of relief. It's like, whew. Okay? And Alex didn't want to leave. Right? So the uncle's dragging him over to the door, and he's fighting and pulling, and all of a sudden he breaks free. Okay? And he runs over to Nicole. And he throws his arms around her. Okay? And he holds her and hugs her. Okay? And I look at Nicole, and she's like this. She's as stiff as a board. Her hands are out like this, afraid to even touch the kid. Okay? And her eyes are like this big. You know, I think back, I've never seen a terror on Nicole's face like that before, and haven't since. Well, she was in terror. Okay? But the uncle comes over, and he pries Alex's hands off from Nicole. He starts to drag him to the door again. Okay? And as they get to the door, and the uncle starts to reach for the doorknob and open the door, Alex breaks free again. Okay? And this time, he runs to me. He throws his arms around me, and he holds me, and I'm looking at the kid, and he's looking up at me. And those kind of mean, scary eyes were gone. He had the soft eyes. He said, "Mister, please don't let him take me. Please." And I'm just like, I put my arms on him. But now I look over at Nicole. Okay? And she can't even talk. Okay? She's just standing there, shaking her head. And she's like mouthing the words, "No, no, no, no." Okay? And the uncle comes and he pries Alex off and he drags him over to the door and they leave. Okay? And no sooner were they gone than Nicole just starts to cry. Okay? We've gotten the two signs. Okay? But now what? You know? And she goes, "I know we're supposed to. I know we're supposed to, but I just can't. I can't. I'm afraid of what he's going to do to Cora." So we started to talk about how we could keep Cora safe from this kid. You know, and I was in the school, high school at the time, and I was coaching after school. I said, "Well, you know, I can give up my coaching after school. I enjoy doing that, but you know, I can make sure I come home right after school." You know, and the Bible study that I was leading at the time, and the ministry work I was doing at the time, I said, "You know, I'll put that off to the side too. I'll just make sure that every second that this kid is in our house, I'm home." Okay, but yet even then, that wasn't enough. You know, there was still that fear. We were both a little bit afraid. She sort of convinced me of how what could happen to my daughter. Okay, so ultimately, I made the decision. You know, I was head of the household, and I decided that I would take the responsibility. And I went before God and I said, "Lord, if any consequence for this decision are to fall on this household, it should fall on me. Right? I'm the head of the house." I said, "We'll take Anna, but we can't take Alex." Okay? Well, as it turns out, Anna wouldn't be coming either. Although we'd made plans for her, and she was actually supposed to come like the next weekend, I remember it the next day, but Nicole remembers it a little bit longer than that. But a few days before, we get the call from Anna's guardian, okay? The teacher that had taken Amelia was now willing to take all three. They didn't want to split up the kids, and so all three were going. And Alex and Anna were going to stay with Amelia. Okay? Well, Nicole was heartbroken. And literally, even to this day, she believes that that was God's way of punishing her for not being obedient and taking Alex. Now, I'm not so sure about that, but what I do know is we got an update on the kids about 3 years later. Okay? And as it turns out, Alex, once he was in a good environment and once he was with a good Christian family, he turned around right away. The violence went away. The anger management went away. They took him out of the behavioral disorder classroom and put him back in the regular classroom, okay, and where he became a model student and an honor roll student, okay? He was just like the kid you always wanted, okay? And see, and I tell you that because here's a situation where God really wanted to bless us, okay? But because we were afraid, because we didn't trust him, we missed out on a huge blessing. I mean, God only knows what kind of a blessing Alex could have been to our home, okay? And yet he went someplace else. Because we chose to follow our fears rather than our faith, we missed out on this huge blessing. And I remember thinking about this at the time. It's a verse from Esther. And it still haunts me sometimes today. It's from Esther 4. And it says, For if you will keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. See, God's will is going to be accomplished, you know, but we can choose to receive the blessing from that, or it ends up being passed to someone else. You know, Alex, relief for Alex was going to come from somewhere. You know, God gave us an opportunity, but because we were afraid, because we didn't trust him, we didn't take it up on it. We missed out on that blessing. And at the end of that same verse in Esther, it says, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I still wonder, you know, if God had positioned us, if God had set everything in order so that we would take Alex. And we just missed out on that. Now, I hesitate to tell this story, and I had to check with Nicole ahead of time because I was afraid of what kind of grief and what kind of emotions it would stir up in her. She grieved the loss of Anna for over a year. You know, I remember how often she would cry. You know, I still beat myself up sometimes for my failure to trust God in that. You know, ultimately, I made the decision. It fell on me. But, you know, we're not the first people to miss out on God's blessing because we were afraid. Okay? Israel, back in the day, they missed out on God's blessing of the promised land for 40 years because of their fear. Okay? Actually, when they first came into the promised land and they sent out spies and the spies spied out the land and they came back and they reported what they had seen, the people got scared. Okay? They became afraid. And they refused to go into the promised land. They refused to trust God. We read in Numbers 14, beginning with verse 3, it says, why is the Lord taking us into this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? And they plotted amongst themselves. Let us choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. See, they're paralyzed with fear, and so they refuse to move into the promised land. Okay? And so God says, okay, you're not going to move in there now. Okay, after all I've done for you, where I've led you to this point, you know, then you're going to return to the wilderness, and you won't see the promised land at all. Well, when they find out what God has in store for them, how they've lost the blessing, how they've missed out, they attempt to change their minds, right? But it's too late. We read in Numbers 14 now in verse 39, it says, when Moses reported the Lord's words to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. Then they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills. Let's go, they said. We realize that we've sinned, but now we are ready to enter the land that the Lord has promised. But Moses said, why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? It won't work. Do not go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord is not with you. See, they changed their mind, but that Kairos moment had passed. Okay, the opportunity for blessing now was gone. Okay, and so what happens next is they say, okay, well, we're going to do it anyway. Okay, we're going to try to get God's blessing on our own strength and on our own power. Okay, well, you can imagine how that's going to work out. But now in verse 44 it says, but they were proud. They went towards the top of the mountains, but Moses and the Ark of the Agreement with the Lord did not leave the camp. The Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in those mountains came down and attacked the Israelites and beat them back. So now they attempt to receive the blessing of their own strength, by their own power. Okay? And just as Moses predicted, they fail. See, it seems that there are these special times, these kairos moments, when God has this window of opportunity open. The door to the blessings are open. But it seems like these windows of opportunity, they don't necessarily stay open forever, okay? And there can be times when they are lost. And maybe you're thinking, oh no, you know, what if God brings one of these kairos moments into my life and I don't recognize it? What if God wants me to do something and I don't know what it is? Well, guys, let me just tell you, God won't leave you wondering about that, okay? He'll make it perfectly clear. You know, when it came to the thing with Alex, I knew what we were supposed to do. Nicole knew what we were supposed to do. There wasn't any doubt about that. In fact, we even laid out the signs. The guy, give us a sign, and he did. You know, there was absolutely no doubt what we were supposed to do. Okay, and with the Israelites, they were no different. We read Numbers 14:11. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I performed for them?" See, they knew what they were supposed to do. God had set them up. God had given them the signs. He demonstrated to them that he could be trusted. There wasn't any doubt, okay? And so why didn't they do it? Well, the same reason Nicole and I refused with Alex. They were afraid, right? They didn't trust God. And so they miss out. Even Moses would never set foot into the promised land. Joshua would be the one to lead the Israelites into God's blessing. And so Moses, he knew that the fear had kept him from realizing God's blessing. And so as he passes the baton on to Joshua, right, he leaves him with these final words of advice. And we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning with verse 7. It says, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you must go with the people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it up among them as their inheritance.'" Here's the big part. He says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you, so do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Okay? See, what he tells Joshua is, you don't have to be afraid. Because whenever God calls you to do something, he also provides the means to accomplish it. Okay? God's will is always accomplished by God's power. We just happen to be the vessels that he uses. You understand that? That's how it always, 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 always is. Let me give you another quick example with Kairos moments. This is probably a little bit more familiar. This is a story of Saul and Goliath. And no, I didn't make a mistake with that one. This is Saul and Goliath. Okay, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 8. "Goliath went out and shouted to the army of Israel, 'Why are you lining up for battle? I'm the best soldier in our army, and all of you are in Saul's army. Choose your best soldier and come out and fight me. If he can kill me, our people will be your slaves. If I kill him, your people will be our slaves. Here and now I challenge Israel's whole army. Choose someone to fight me.' Saul and his men heard what Goliath was saying, but they were so frightened of Goliath that they couldn't do a thing." And we're told that this taunting goes on for quite some time. In verse 16 it says, "Goliath came out and gave this challenge every morning and every evening for 40 days. Can you imagine? Every morning and every evening for 40 days, as these armies are lined up, Goliath comes out and he challenges Israelites. Send out your champion. What are you afraid of? Send him out. Where is he?" Well, everyone knew who that champion was supposed to be, right? Everyone knew who was supposed to answer that challenge. Everybody knew who was supposed to take the field of battle. It was Saul. He was their king. He was their leader. He was the one appointed by God, right? It was his place to face Goliath. In fact, we get a little description of Saul in Samuel, 1 Samuel 9. It says, "Now Saul was not only the most handsome man in Israel, but he was also the most imposing, standing taller than all the others." See, not only is Saul king, okay, but he's a very imposing guy. Physically, at least, he's pretty impressive. Right? He's a big guy, taller than all the rest. He's the closest thing that they have to a Goliath. Right? And they all knew it was Saul's place to take the field. But where was he? And can you imagine the soldiers line up every day and as this giant calls them out and they're looking at each other and looking behind them and goes, "Where's Saul? Where's Saul? Why doesn't he answer? Where is he? And where was he?" Well, we're told that he was so scared he couldn't do anything. Okay, so what does God do in a situation like that? Does he allow the Israelites to be defeated? Does he allow them to be disgraced? No. He raises up another champion, right? In fact, we read then in 1 Samuel 17:32, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. your servant will go out and fight this Philistine. Right? David goes out. And we know how that story ends. David's victorious, right? David receives the blessing. David's on his way to becoming the next king. Okay? Unlike Esther, the little Jew girl who God made the queen of Persia in order that her people could be saved, right? The little Jew girl that stepped out and risked it all so that and trusted God in that. Here's the mighty King Saul, and instead he cowers in the back and allows the little shepherd boy to receive God's blessing, save God's people. Okay, so now we get to the part where it's, what about you? So, what about you? Guys, what's God calling you to do? What is it that you've been putting off? Is there something that you're supposed to be doing? Is there someone that you're supposed to be talking to? And what's keeping you from that? What's keeping you from that blessing that God intends for you? What's your excuse? Are you afraid? Is it finding it hard to trust God? Guys, I get that. I've been there. I know what that's like. I've done that before. Or maybe you're thinking, well, you know, God can find somebody else, right? Somebody else can receive the blessing. God can find somebody else to do that. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with missing out on the blessing. Well, certainly most of the time God can find that. God has a way of making sure that his will is accomplished, okay? But there are certain things that we're called to that only we can do, okay? That can't be passed on to somebody else. So okay, for the men in here, okay, let me just tell you, no one else can be husband to your wife. And no one else can be father to your children. That's your calling, okay? That's your appointment, right? And especially with our kids, that's only for a short time, right? There's this Kairos moment. You know, God entrusts those kids to us for a very short period of time, okay? And so, guys, I'm just telling you, now's the time. Right now's the time. You know, especially if you've got kids at home, be a father. Don't wait. Do it right now. Be a husband. And wives, women, no one else can be wife to your husband. And no one else can be mother to your children. That's your calling. That's your appointment. Nobody else can do that for you. Okay? And now, something else. Perhaps the very reason why some of you may be here today, although some of you guys have been around for a while, but I'll still put this out. Okay? Because no one else can repent of your sins. No one can do that for you. Okay? No one else can receive forgiveness for you. No one else can receive salvation for you. That's one of those things that only you can do. Okay? And in case you were wondering, or maybe even putting it off, in case the time is now. If you've been thinking about waiting, if you're thinking about, well, maybe next week I could do that, or you know, maybe next time, or maybe some other time, let me just tell you, okay? We can't take time for granted. You know, there's those moments. And I'm just going to ask you to look at what James writes in James chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, God says, "I tell you that the right time is now." Right time is now. And God says, the day of salvation is now. Not tomorrow, now. So, guys, if you've been waiting for the right time, guess what? God says the right time is now. Very good. Okay? And in just a minute, I'm going to give those that may have been waiting or thinking that they're going to procrastinate this a little bit. I'm going to give them an opportunity to answer that call, okay? But I thought right now it might be a good time to coach up some of God's people, okay? And so, guys, if you already made that decision, if you already said yes to Jesus, right, if you've already made that choice, when we get to the point where we bow our heads and we begin to close our eyes and we send out that invitation for people to make a decision for Christ, you know, or to decide to do something, repent of their sins or whatever that might be, okay? Just so you know, your purpose in all of this is to begin to pray, Okay? Anytime we're asking somebody to make a decision for Christ, anytime we're asking somebody to make a decision for God or to make a decision about repenting, turning away from Satan, there's a huge spiritual battle that goes on in that. Okay? There's this conflict. Okay? And so we start to pray for that. We start to pray for those that are making that decision. Right? We pray that the enemy's lies will be silenced, that God will give them the courage and that they'll be able to say, yes, that's me, Lord. And they won't procrastinate any longer. In case, who knows? Your prayers might be the very ones that make the difference. Yours might be the very ones that turn the tide in that battle, that do silence the lies. And that your prayers might be the very ones that actually make that eternal difference in the life of somebody you don't even know. Maybe the person that's sitting next to you or the lady that's in the row in front of you, or maybe somebody that's across the aisle, we don't even know who those are. But when our heads go down, God's people begin to pray for those that are being called by God. Okay? And so we're going to do that. And as we're doing that, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. And now as we bow our heads, as we close our eyes, and as God's people begin to pray, guys, I'm gonna invite you to make that decision. I'm gonna invite you not to wait any longer. I'm gonna invite you to say yes, especially if you've been waiting for the right time. Guys, the time is now. That's the reason why you're here. And so if you've been one of those that you've been recognizing God's been calling you, He's been pulling on you, and you've been procrastinating it, I'm going to ask you just to surrender. And you can do that right now, right here, just by like raising your hand. You know, just put your hand up and say, yes, Lord, I surrender. I want to be yours. Yes. And away. Way to go. Way to go. And God hears that, you know, and He offers that forgiveness. He offers that cleansing. You get to turn your life around right now, this very minute, okay? And you know, for those of you that have maybe made that decision before and over the course of time have kind of slipped back a little bit, and maybe one of your New Year's resolutions is, I need to draw closer to God. I'm going to ask you to invite you to raise your hand too and say, you know what, Lord, I know that I'm a little bit farther away from you than I'd like to be, you know, but I want to come back. And draw me nearer. I'm deciding to live my life now for you. I'm going to give up all the other stuff that has kept me from you, and I'm just going to become yours. Amen. Way to go. Absolutely. Okay, you can put your hands down. And wow, that was great. I'm just going to pray for us, and then our praise and worship team will kind of close things out for us. Father God, we are so thankful that you provide us with so many opportunities, Lord, that you just invite us almost day by day, it seems, to experience your blessings. We ask your forgiveness for the times where we are afraid and we don't trust you, and so we say no, and we wait. Help us to recognize that we can't wait. Lord, we need to do those things that you're calling us to right now, that those windows for opportunity for blessings, those kairos moments, they're not going to be there forever. Give us the courage, Lord. Help us to recognize that whatever you're calling us to do, that you've already empowered us to do that. We just need to say yes and partner with you and allow you to provide the strength. And Lord, we are so excited for all the things that you're about to do and the things that you're going to do with these people that are here this morning. Lord, as they leave this place, just bless them and give them strength to accomplish your will and your purpose. All these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you guys stand up with us as we continue one last song of worship here?